I'm going to ask you to open to two places, if you would, today. Open to the book of Acts and the second chapter, and you can stick a marker there. And then we'll look at Matthew chapter 16, which has been our foundational text for this study that we've been doing for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And we're going to conclude this today on the church that Jesus builds. Mark, Acts chapter 2, and then find Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, reading verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, verse 13, we've read this several times before, and it tells us about Jesus as he's traveling through the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he's asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, Jesus said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Again, I can't read that verse of scripture without just reminding all of us that this is the most important question we will ever answer in our lives. Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Christ? Is he the Son of God? This is the revelation that we pray every person has of who Jesus is, because it is the truth that will save us forever. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of John, is what that means. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He says, basically, you have had a divine revelation of truth. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to know who Jesus really is so that you can be saved. And he says in verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to be able to come together to consider the word of the Lord this morning, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding to the truths spoken here by our Lord, that we might have the strength to walk in what you've called us to be as a people of God, that we might know the truth that would set us free. Help me to speak that truth, Father, and help all of us to have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our fourth week, the series we've been talking about, the church that Jesus builds. We're talking about the difference between the church of today, the church in West, particularly the church in Western America, versus the church of the New Testament, the church of the book of Acts, and understanding those differences. And we'll say it later. I want to say it again now. We read the Bible often, and I am a firm believer that you and I are still living in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, if you read that book, most of the books of the Bible will have an ending to them. Acts really has no ending to it. And I believe it doesn't, because the Acts of the, and actually the Acts there, we call it the Acts of the Apostles. It's probably accurate, I guess, but I think even more so, we could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because these are the things that the Holy Spirit is doing through the apostles to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am a firm believer that everything God did in the book of Acts, God can still do today because he's still God. The Holy Spirit can still do through us because he's still the Holy Spirit. People still have the same needs that they have then, have now that they had then. And God can still meet those needs, whatever they are, whether it takes a natural work or whether it takes a supernatural work. Nothing is impossible with God. And if we make ourselves available, as we've said through this series, that God can use any believer who is willing to be used by God to be a blessing to other people, to the world, to brothers and sisters in the Lord, both in ways supernatural, but ways natural or supernatural. But here's the thing. If we are going to see what they saw, if we are going to do what they did, if we're going to experience what they experienced, then we must be what they were. And we can no longer continue to practice a version that I called last week, Christianity Light. and still expect to see a heavy move of the Spirit of the Lord on our lives as the people of God, we've got to follow the Lord with all of our heart. And so, as we've been going through here, we've been seeing some of the things, some of the differences between the church today and the church back then. The first thing that we noticed was that back in those days, Jesus was truly Lord. We use that term so lightly. We use a lot of terms lightly in our generation. But the word Lord, what the Lord mean, the word Lord means, it means master. It means the one who is in control, the one who is making the decisions. Jesus was Lord of their lives back then. What they did, where they went, what they said, their attitudes, everything about them was under the control of the Spirit of the Lord, or at least to the best of their ability, they sought it to be that way. And they weren't satisfied with just status quo living. They wanted everything God had for their lives. And I think we've been lulled into a particularly here in the West, particularly here in America, where we are a blessed nation, where we do have so much. I think we've been lulled into a false sense of security. We're even at a place where most of us, let's just really be honest, most of us don't have to live by faith. We live by our checkbook because we've got as much as we need to go buy what we want. And so most of us on a day-to-day basis don't really have to give much thought to what it means to live by faith or putting your life on the line. These guys that we read about in the book of Acts, they literally had to lay their lives down for the cause of Christ. And just about all of the apostles, all of the original 12 except for John, gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just something, you know, theoretical. It wasn't just something hypothetical. It was something that was real to these guys. Jesus was Lord of their lives. He controlled everything there was about them. They knew him intimately. They lived for him completely. They were overcoming sin. They were slamming hell's gates shut on their lives. They were continually being changed on the inside, overcoming weaknesses and temptations and human frailties and the weaknesses of the flesh, and were becoming more and more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every day he was changing their lives. They were putting God's word first place. In our culture today, we take the Bible and we hold up our lives next to the Bible, and where there's a difference between the Bible and our lives, we tend to interpret the Bible to make our lives look satisfactory. Instead of letting the Word of God change our hearts and attitudes about life and who we are and how we're supposed to live, instead of conforming to the Word so that we're transformed by it, we twist it and we distort it. They were committed to the Word of God first place in their lives and living to the standards of it and being changed and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian went into the world to change the world for Jesus Christ. It is the job of every believer, not just those who stand behind the pulpit on Sunday morning, but it is the job of every Christian to go into the world and to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Now look over at Acts quickly with me, and I think I asked you to look at Acts chapter 2. I promise we'll read there in just a moment. Look at Acts 4, verse 33 very quickly, and then we'll go to Acts 2 in a little while. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. This is a passage, and we'll read the whole passage or some of it. Well, let's just go ahead and read it. Start in 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. All things were common property to them. And because of this unity and because of this sharing of life, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Because of their unity together, and because of their witness for Jesus, there was an abundant grace upon them all. They were doing the works of Jesus the way Jesus prophesied they would in John chapter 14. Again, if we're going to see what they saw, do what they did, experience what they experienced, we're going to have to be what they were. We're going to have to sell out. Now, I mean, I told you Acts chapter 2. I promise I'm going to go there. This just comes to mind. Look quickly. Hold Acts chapter 2. And look back over at the Gospel of Mark real quickly. Nothing was more important to the first century church than Jesus. Nothing. Nothing they owned. Nothing they did. Nobody else that was in their life. Nothing was more important than Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, we see a different story. In verse 17, familiar probably to many of you, it's the story of a man that we call the rich young ruler. It tells us in verse 17 that Jesus was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Hard for me not to stop there. Keep going. "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father, mother," all of these commandments. The man says to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack." Now hear this, because we think about this, but for most of us, it's just theoretical. It's hypothetical. Okay? Look at what he says here. "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Those last two words are the answer to the man's question. What do I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, "Let everything in this world go. Follow me. Follow me." Now watch this. "But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Notice that this man loves his position. He loves his possessions. He loves his money. He loves his wealth. He loves all of the things of the world. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, John says, "Love not the world or the things of the world." And he's talking about the ways of the world, the carnal sinful ways, the material possessions of the world. And he's saying, don't let these things be the priority of your life. But in this man's case, he's let all of these things be the priority of his life. His position, his power, his possessions. They have all come to have control over him. And so Jesus says to this man, you've got to let it all go. You've got to get it all, give it all up. In order, he comes to him with the question, how do I have eternal life? He's talking about eternity. He's talking about spiritual things. And Jesus points out all of the material things that he has. And Jesus says to the man, in order to lay hold of those spiritual things that you're seeking, you desire in your heart, you've got to let go of all of the natural worldly things that are controlling your life. You've got to let them go in order to lay hold of what God has in store for you. This man wasn't able to do it. He wasn't able to let go of the things of the world. He walked away sad. Think about that for just a moment. Thank you, Lord. He had it all from the world's perspective. He had power. He had position. He had authority. He had everything in the natural people would want. But when he walks away from Jesus, the Bible says he walks away sad. All of that stuff couldn't make him happy. Couldn't fulfill his heart's desire. Because only Jesus can do that. And he walks away sad. And he doesn't stick around long enough to hear the end of the story. Jesus teaches us that we have to let go of the things of this world. To stop living for the things of this world. And letting the things of this world control us and be our focus. And our focus has to be on spiritual things. And on the Lord. And our mind and eyes and attention have to be on him. And the interesting thing is in this story, in this very passage of scripture, Jesus tells us That if we will make spiritual things our priority, if we will make Him the most important thing in our life, not only will we receive eternal life, not only will we receive spiritual blessing and reward for eternity, but He tells us when we make spiritual things our priority, that we can open the door for God to even bring material blessing into our lives in this day and time. Look at what He says in verse 28. See, Peter is standing there hearing all of this. Peter hears Jesus say, "Let it all go. Follow me." And then look at what Peter says. Peter says, verse 28, Peter said to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Did you know he meant that? And he was exactly right. Peter had left everything. Everything for Jesus. Before meeting Jesus, Peter worked with his brother Andrew, with James and John, and their father Zebedee. They all had the big fishing business. And Peter was willing to leave all of that behind. He was willing to leave his family behind. He was willing to leave his job and career behind. He was willing to leave his neighborhood, his friends, everything that was familiar to him. Peter was willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. Look at what Jesus says to him. Verse 29. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms, everything for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farm, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." He says if we're willing to let go of the things of this world and not let the things of this world rule our hearts and lives, that God is willing to open a door and pour out blessing into our life, blessings of things in this world and blessings of the world to come, if we will just follow the Lord. And it's sad that we are so in love with the things of this world that in our culture and in our day and time, it's hard to find people who are willing to give up everything for Jesus. Is it really all that hard to understand why we don't see what they saw, do what they did, or experience what they experienced? I want to wrap up the series this morning by heading in a different direction this morning, and now we'll look at Acts chapter 2. Let me just make it clear to you this morning, guys. When we are not walking in the promises of the Lord the way the Bible declares that we ought to be, the problem is not with God. Okay? The problem's not on God's end of the pipeline. The problem is on our end. Okay? Let's be sure we understand that. Now, we can come up with all kinds of theologies as to why God doesn't do this and that God didn't do that. One day we're going to find out why he didn't do this and that, and it's not going to be his fault, okay? In Acts chapter 2, I want to finish this series by looking at another aspect of the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus is building and wants to build, an aspect in which a lot of believers lack understanding, a lot of us don't really appreciate. You know, the Bible tells us that because of our lack of knowledge, we're being destroyed. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that because of our lack of understanding of spiritual things, our lack of knowledge of the Word of God, we lack faith, we lack victory, we lack the blessing of the Lord because of our lack of knowledge of God. And the enemy uses that to rob us of the blessing of the Lord. And one of the things that we don't understand in our day and time and in our culture is the concept, hear this, the concept, the importance, the significance of church as a covenant community. Church as a covenant community of a group of people that we're committed to and involved in and live life with as the people of God. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 42. And let's read through verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is on the day of Pentecost after Peter preaches the word of the Lord and multitudes are saved. 3,000 people get saved, become a part of the kingdom of God. Verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture the concept of the church as a covenant community who are living life and sharing in all things of life together. Okay? Notice it says there in verse 42. It says, first of all, the word continually. We pointed that out last week, I think. Continually meeting together. That's just a verse or two later. Day by day, they're meeting together. They're continually coming together for fellowship, teaching in the word, prayer, ministry, service, love, communion. All of these things together, living life together as a covenant community. The apostles' teaching, it says in verse 42, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Let me say something about fellowship before I move on any further this morning. You know, I talked about we practice a Christianity light. We actually kind of think, I think we practice a fellowship light as well in the church today. Look over at the fourth chapter where I read that verse just a moment ago. Verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They are of one heart and soul. That has to do with fellowship. And the word fellowship is a word that can be translated other ways in the Bible. It's translated as the word communion. It's translated as the word sharing. It's translated as the word participating. In other words, it's people who are willing to get involved in one another's lives. Willing to do whatever they need to do to help a brother, to help a sister in their spiritual journey to be all that God has destined them to be. It's a picture of a people in deep relationship who really know each other, who are getting involved, who are sharing life together. They take their meals together, this verse. We take meals down here every Sunday morning. We have a breakfast here at the church. Did you know there's really something, if we're really serious about it, there's really something spiritual about sharing meals together. When you and I sit down to share a meal, what we're eating is the very substance of life. We live because we eat these meals, and as we share meals together, there is the picture and there is the sense, at least in Scripture, of sharing life together in the sharing of the meal together. There's something spiritual about sitting down and sharing a meal together with people. Because when you start sharing meals together with people, then you can start sharing your heart together with people. And you can really start sharing life together. Acts 4 told us that they were of one soul. They were of one mind. This is not Christianity light. This is not fellowship light. This is really getting to know somebody on a heart level, on a soul level, not just outwardly and seeing a little bit about their life, but really getting to know what goes on in a person's heart, what makes them tick, what they love, what they need, and all of these kinds of things. And this is what fellowship was to the body of believers in the beginning. It was this intimate communion together and sharing of life, praying for each other. Because they were together and knew each other's needs, and they were able to pray for each other's needs. Committed to meeting each other's needs. Doing anything they had to do. Again, we think of this hypothetically. You know, if I were to ask you this morning, you know, would you be willing to sell your possessions in order to give some money to somebody in need? Probably everybody would say, oh yeah, I would be glad to do that. But you know, when it really got down to push coming to shove and really parting ways with something, how many of you would sell your car so somebody else could have some dinner? How many of you would sell your favorite stuff around your house so somebody else could have a meal on their table? Would we really go that far? Or is it just a hypothetical, well, yeah, we would do that. Well, guys, these people really did it. These people really did it. When there was somebody in the community that had a need, if a guy had a parcel of land, he'd sell the land and take the money and give it to the apostles so it could be distributed among the people that were in need so that everybody had everything that they needed in life. They didn't care about their stuff. They weren't controlled by their stuff. They were controlled by their love for God and the Spirit of the Lord and their love for one another. And they were willing to do anything to help one another out as they shared life together. When they came together to share life. They didn't come to church. Now don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Hi, Ben. They didn't come to church just for what they could get out of church. Now don't misunderstand that. When we come to church, we should come ready to receive from the Lord. We should come expecting to hear from God. We should come expecting to be fed spiritually. But in our day and time, in our Christianity in the West, we really have developed a consumer mentality where church is concerned because it's the way we live our lives. We go to the grocery store to get our groceries. We go there to get something. We go to Best Buy to get our technology needs met. We go to the auto dealer to get our car needs met. And we go to church to get our spiritual needs met. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but here's what I'm saying, brother and sister. This group of people, when they came together not just for what they could get, but they came together for what they could give to each other. Could you imagine that? Suppose we came to church on Sunday morning, and when we walked in the door, we weren't thinking about just what we could get. But when we walk in the door on Sunday morning, we're expecting the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart, to tell us of somebody in church that needs a hug, somebody that needs a prayer, somebody that needs to be told that God loves them, somebody that maybe has a material need, and there is something you can let go of, there is something you can give up in order to meet the material need of a brother or a sister in church. We've developed a consumer mentality in the church in the West that does not exist in the Bible. There was a unity. There was a togetherness, a oneness. No condemnation, no rejection, love, encouragement, hope, and health for each other. These guys came together to do everything they could to help each other be the best version of themselves God could make them be. They came to give, not just to receive. We saw last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God graces us all so that we can all be blessings to one another. God doesn't grace us. God doesn't bless us just so we can be blessed. He blesses us so that we can bless others. He does something in our lives, if for no other reason, so that we can go out and tell somebody else about how good God is and be a blessing. And a word of encouragement. I think a definition that comes to mind, a word that we can understand is, they were family. They were family. I look around the church, there are a lot of big families in our church. A lot of good and loving families in our church. A lot of families where they get together and they love each other and they're there for each other. They help each other and they meet each other's needs. Brother and sister, that's what this is supposed to be right here. Right here. Those of us in this room are family. In fact, if you want to know the truth about it, right here, this is real family. This is real family. Jesus was ministering one day. His mom and brothers came to check on him. Messenger went inside and said, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus asked this question. Jesus said, who really is my family? Who really is my mother, my brother, my sister? And then he answered his own question. And basically, here's what he said. I'll paraphrase it. He said, those that are real family are those that are lovers of God. That's real family. And I'm going to just tell you, brother and sister, right here, lovers of God, this is real family. You know why? Because flesh and blood's going to die, but spirit is not. We're not family by DNA. We're family by Holy Spirit. DNA family is temporary. The Holy Spirit family is eternal. That's real family. That's real family. You got to put up with me forever. Forever. It's a long time. This is real family. This is real family. And then quickly, if I might, to conclude this series this morning. When we live in community together, we support one another, we pray for each other, we bless and encourage each other, we sacrifice for each other. All of us can be blessed one by the other. But you know what happens if we isolate ourselves from the family? If we cut ourselves off from the family, we did our Wednesday night study, we just concluded, it's on the book of Judges. And in Judges chapter 18, we found a city, the people's name, the name of the city was Laish. And in this city in Judges chapter 18, it tells us that this city was cut off from the other communities around it. And what happened was because the city was cut off from other communities around it, it made it vulnerable and easy prey for attackers that would come against it. And in fact, the tribe did. They came and destroyed these people and took their city away from them because they were cut off and had no one who could come to their aid. Brother and sister, do you understand that when we cut ourselves off from community, when we isolate ourselves from community, we don't come together as community, but we keep ourselves separate as community. When we isolate ourselves and separate ourselves, we put ourselves in a position where we are vulnerable to the attack of our enemy, the devil. Where when he does attack, there's nobody there to help. There's nobody there to lift us up. There's nobody there to encourage and strengthen and help us get the victory. In the book of Ecclesiastes and in the fourth chapter, and we shared this back in our wedding seminar time, but it's a scripture applicable to everyday life, where it says this in Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. And when we isolate ourselves and separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters, and we don't live together as community in the Lord, then we open ourselves up. We make ourselves vulnerable to attack. And when we're attacked, there's not somebody else there to lift us up. See, one of the things that we don't understand as Christians is that a lot of what God is going to do in our lives in this journey through this life, a lot of what God is going to do in our lives is going to be through the body. It's just that way. You're not going to get everything you need from God directly from God. God is going to use people to bring to you what he wants you to have, to bring blessing to you. What do we just read in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4 there? People who didn't have anything, God didn't make it rain. He didn't just pour out dollar bills on them. No, somebody in the community sold what they had, then brought the money and gave it to those in need. God blessed those in need through the body. And that's just the way God works. So here's what I'm saying to you. When we cut ourselves off from the body, we cut ourselves off from a place of favor. We cut ourselves off from a place of blessing. Let me read just a couple real quick scriptures for you. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 19 and 20. Jesus is teaching. He says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, that's community. That's community that we're talking about here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. I am there in their midst. Now think about that for just a moment. Jesus said, when the body gathers together, I'm there. Well, wait a minute, I thought God was everywhere. He is. That's not what he's talking about. Well, I thought God was in the hearts of every believer. He is. But that's not what this is talking about. Those things are accepted. We know that God is everywhere. We know that God is in every believer. But there's something different about the presence of the Lord rather than just the omnipresence of the Lord or the indwelling presence of the Lord. There's a manifest presence of the Lord. The Spirit of God who is with us when we gather together, a special manifestation of the presence of the Lord when we gather together and worship the Lord together and live together in community. And then James, here's an obvious one for you. James chapter 5. We talk about healing in this church a lot because we believe that Jesus can still heal, that he is a healer still. And I may teach on that soon, why I believe Jesus still heals today. But look with me at James chapter 5, verse 14. Now watch this. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? Let him pray to Jesus and not let anybody else know about his need, and Jesus will miraculously heal him every time. Is that what yours says? Doesn't say that at all, does it? And yet that's the way we live. That's the way we live. Look at what he says. He says, is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. God will heal us through the body. But if we isolate ourselves and we separate ourselves from the body, then we cut ourselves off from one of the avenues that God may well want to choose to bring his blessing into our life. See, guys, this is why, last verse, one book to the left, the book of Hebrews, and the 10th chapter. This is why God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another, supporting one another, blessing one another, being there for one another. Verse 25, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brother and sister, this is why he tells us to come together as covenant community. This is not legalism. He's trying to position us into a place where we can receive his blessing. Because God blesses us when we live together in covenant community and serve together in covenant community and serve one another and come together looking not just for what we can get, but looking for ways to be a blessing in the lives of each other in the body of Christ. This is the church that Jesus is building. People who live together in community, in covenant with each other, not just to get, but to give and to serve and to experience the favor of God together and to testify of the same to the world. Let's pray together. In fact, before we pray, I'm going to ask you to do this. Let's stand together. And I want you to look around. I want you to look around at the people that are around you, okay? Turn around. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. Turn all the way around. Left, right, back, in front. Look at all those people. Do it one more time. I want you to focus on them. Look them in the eye. See who they are. You may know them by name. Look at the people that are around you. Because now you're going to pray for those people you were just looking at. Let's pray together, all right? And here's what I want you to do. You've looked them in the face today. And I know that most of us know most everybody else that's here. And that's cool. But I want you to think about those faces that you were just looking at. Again, many of them you know by name. And I want you to pray for them. In your heart, I want you to pray for the people that are around you today. Because we're here not just to receive, but we're here to give. And we're going to give the blessing of prayer, one for the other. I want you to pray for them this morning, that they would know Jesus more and more. Pray for them to have the knowledge of God's will for their lives. You may know something specifically about the needs of the people that you just looked at. You may know something about a physical need or a material need of some kind, a healing or a blessing or something going on in their life. They need hope or whatever. You may know something specifically that you can pray about those people. Pray that they would know Jesus and pray that they would know God's will for their life more and more. Pray that they would be more and more surrendered to Jesus every day. Pray that they would know fully what it means to be in union with Jesus. Pray that they would know the promises that Jesus has made to them as children of God. Pray that they would know the blessing of wisdom, of peace, of joy. Pray that they would have desire for holiness and righteousness. Pray that they would have strong desire to be used by God, to be a witness for the Lord, to be a blessing in somebody else's life. Father, I pray these things over our entire congregation this morning. And as I pray, if there are other prayers on your heart today, I encourage you to take those to the Lord as well. I pray, Father, for hearts that are hungry for Jesus to know Him more and more. I pray that if there's one here today, God, that doesn't know Jesus at all, today their hearts would be hungry. You would draw them to yourself. You would help them to know and understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one and only Savior of all the world. Pray, Father, that we would all need, that we all know the need of surrender to Jesus, to give up control of our life to Him. I pray for the blessing of wisdom, the blessing of peace, the blessing of joy, the blessing of your provision for every material need. I pray, Father, that we would have hearts that are willing to let go of the things of this world, that we might lay hold of the things of the world to come and experience the power of your Spirit and the blessing of your presence in our lives, both here today and forevermore. I pray, Father, for a desire to be a real witness for Jesus. I pray that you would help us to be bold and courageous and to step out in spite of our fear to tell somebody Jesus loves them, to invite them to church, or to pray or encourage somebody in their own spiritual walk and journey. Father, our prayer for all of these years is that this church would be like the Acts church. God, we want to be the church that Jesus is building. Thank you, Father. And so, Father, as we go our separate ways today, I pray that we will go in the fullness of your Spirit, in the fullness of your love, ready and willing and able to do and to be whatever it is you want us to do and to be for the glory of your kingdom. Thank you for it. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share the word of the Lord this morning and to encourage your church. I pray that each of us would take to heart what you've spoken to us, and we would allow your word to change our life. Thank you, Father. And now, as always, we invite you to stay after we sing this morning if we can minister to you in a personal way, something more specifically. Or if you'd rather not do it here, we're more than happy to come to your home or talk to you on the phone or whatever we can do to help you in your spiritual journey. That's what we're here for and that's what we want to do. Let us know how we can help you as you move forward in your journey with Christ. And let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you so much for all of you being here today. It's a great day in the house of the Lord. Go out and make it a greater day, all right?